Everybody's getting settled in. We'll go over our memory verse. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I came that you might have life and have it abundantly. Let's say it one more time. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I came that you might have life and have it abundantly. John 10:10. Who is this speaking here? Who wrote this? Whose words are these? These are the words of Jesus. Jesus said that He came that we might have life and have it abundantly. The abundant life. Y'all, today is number 10. This is the last. Come on. Oh. My bad. It's the last growth strategy of this series, perseverance. So next week we'll have one more lesson. It's going to be a kind of a wrapping it all up, putting it all together lesson of longing for heaven. And we will have that lesson, and then I will not be here the very last Sunday of the quarter. But Brother John Kackelman, the wise, is going to be doing the lesson for us that Sunday. So growth strategy, y'all forgive me, I have a cough drop in my mouth, and I just kind of need it this morning. People of mediocre ability sometimes achieve outstanding success because they don't know when to quit. You know, this is so true in so many aspects of our life. But one in particular is football. And so I was trying to think of a team in the past, or a person in the past, or whatever, that had just mediocre ability. And I think I don't know if most of us remember Alabama in probably 90, 91, 92, 93 time frame. Alabama had a quarterback named Jay Barker. Jay Barker was, he was not super talented. He was not a guy that just made amazing throws. He didn't make it in the NFL. He didn't have a lot of ability as far as that goes. He was just a pretty good quarterback. But he was surrounded by a team that was phenomenal as far as defense goes. They had the best defense for probably a couple of years in a row. They just had a really good defense. But Jay Barker, he would tell you that he didn't have super ability. He just prepared well. He didn't know when to quit. And so he was a guy that I think Tim Tebow was a lot like that. He was a great college quarterback, but he was never going to make it in the NFL. He tried and didn't make it, but he's a great person, and he also had he didn't know when to quit. He was going to out prepare everyone. So what lessons can we learn from that? That's about perseverance, and we're going to talk about perseverance in great detail this morning. So thinking about our football analogy, in the last 10 yards, that's where we are right here. We're going into the end zone. The field of play shrinks. Our opponents dig in. The noise becomes deafening. I think if you watched the Auburn game last night, that stadium was deafening at times. They didn't have much to cheer for all season, but they were going to cheer last night, and boy, they did. So it becomes harder for the opposing team. This is when exhaustion creeps in. Our muscles begin to cramp and weariness sets in. Our minds begin to go. And Vince Lombardi said, fatigue makes quitters of us all. Well, we can't quit. First and goal with a minute to go. This really shows what a team is made of. When the game is on the line and we have to put it into the end zone to win the game. It tests our courage and our commitment. All the things that we prepared for all season, all the game, comes down to this moment. Finishing well is the key to victory. And so is our, with our Christian life. Stopping short of your goal is unthinkable. Heaven is not for the short-sighted, and it's not for the half-hearted. One humble but essential virtue is the virtue of endurance. Never quitting, never giving up. There's one thing that every person in heaven will share in common, and that's we didn't give up. We didn't lose heart. We did not quit the Christian race. So, success is a state of mind. In a close game, when everything's on the line, there's no tomorrow as far as the season is going to end if we don't make it. The coach's job in this particular situation is to rally the spirits. You know, if all things are equal, if the teams are so similar as far as talent goes and whatever, what's going to push them over the finish line? What's going to push them over the edge? So often in football, you hear, you know, he just wanted it more. So one team just wanted it more. And so it is with our Christian life. How bad do we desire to go to heaven? How much do we desire to be in heaven with God for eternity? Our minds and our bodies get tired in this world. We deal with so much adversity from time to time. Many have much more adversity to deal with than we do. But everyone handles adversity in different ways. And you know, the Corinthians, they dealt with a lot of adversity. Paul's writing this letter in 1 Corinthians, and he gets down to, he's given them a lot of correction, a lot of things to consider, a lot of things to get better at. And then he starts to end the chapter with some words to a weary group. And he says, "Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain in the Lord." 1 Corinthians 15, verse 58. Stand solid. Don't let anything or anyone move you off your firm foundation. So this is Paul's threefold challenge to the people of Corinth. Near the close of Paul's letter to the Corinthians, he issued an urgent plea for renewed dedication. The struggling congregation had many problems, and they were throwing in the and didn't want them to throw in the towel, and they needed to improve in some areas. Paul didn't offer a quick fix. He offered a solution that was going to take work. They faced so many challenges. What they needed was more love and lots of determination. Grit is the extreme determination that grows from love, and lasting change is just not possible without it. So we're going to look at this verse. Be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. And we're going to try to draw some points from that this morning. Being steadfast. So the Corinthians needed more love and more determination to get where they needed to go. Steadfastness is an attribute of God. We certainly read in Lamentations 3 and verse 22, we sing this as a song. The steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. They are new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness. The Lord is my portion, says my soul. Therefore, I will hope in him. And then in James 1 and verse 17, every good and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow due to change. The Father of lights. God's the creator of the sun and the moon and the stars. God is represented as light in the Bible. When Moses came down from the mountain, Moses couldn't be looked upon. They had to put a veil over him because he had been in the presence of God, and he was as bright as a light shone around him. God's very essence is light, and he has no variation. He's going to be there. He's consistent. He is the epitome of steadfast love. And as Lamentations tells us, his love never ceases, and his mercies never come to an end. God is our example of steadfastness. Thank God that he is so consistent. So to emulate God's love, we must become a more loving person. What does love have to do with steadfastness? Just think about, what does love have to do with steadfastness? You know, some people are hard to love. Sometimes it's hard to love others that are not our enemies. But God has called us to even love our enemies. In John 3 and verse 16, the Bible says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." And then in John 15 and verse 13, "Greater love has no one than this, than someone lay down his life for his friends." So it doesn't depend on moods and circumstances. To be like Jesus, we just can't place any limits on our love. And sometimes we have to endure difficult people and difficult circumstances and have a greater love than we ever have before. We were talking about loving our enemies. Matthew 5 verses 43 through 48. "You have heard that it was said, 'You shall love your neighbor and you shall hate your enemy.' But I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, so that you may be sons of your Father who is in heaven. For he makes the sun rise on the evil and on the good. He sends rain on the just and the unjust. For if you love those who love you, what reward do you have? Do not even the tax collectors do the same? If you greet only your brothers, what more are you doing than others? Do not even the Gentiles do the same? You, therefore, must be perfect, as your heavenly Father is perfect." God calls us to love in a much deeper way than the world even thinks about, more than the world can even fathom. To love your enemies is a very high calling. Loving those who persecute us is a high calling. Jesus, hanging on the cross, said, "Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they're doing." That's true love. Someone said, love is like playing a piano. First, you must learn to play by the rules, and then you must forget all the rules and play from your heart. And so it's the only decent way to live. During your lifetime, like we've said, you're going to be hurt more times than you know. Retaliating sentences you to just a bunch of no good. By forbearing and forgiving, our spirit's going to be lighter. Our health is going to even be better, and relationships will grow closer. is a negative person, regardless of how long they live, is a negative person going to be a happier person or a more fulfilled person, or is that going to be a positive person? Someone who focuses and accentuates the positive throughout their life finds things to accentuate about others. Sometimes we have to look a little harder. But to find something good to say about someone and to say it and mean it is a trait that is very valuable. It's the only decent way to live. So four foundations of a faithful life. We're going to talk about those: studying, fellowship, communion, and prayer. This is what the early church focused on. Here in this verse, they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine, so that's studying, fellowship with one another, and the breaking of bread, that's communion with the Lord, and in their prayers. And so we're going to talk about these four facets of a firm foundation. Study more. We've had a whole lesson on study, and we've continued to talk about it throughout these lessons. Studying God's Word is so important, and growth requires that knowledge in God's Word. To develop integrity, growth requires obedience to God's Word. And to increase our intimacy, our love for one another, our closeness with one another, growth requires that kind of support, supporting each other. And then for fellowship, to enjoy nonstop growth and friends and support, you need friends and supporters equally committed to growth. When we have someone said, when you share the burden, then burdens certainly become lighter. And also when we're together and we love each other and support each other, when something good happens, then we all get to rejoice in that good thing that happened. Let's look at 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 33. Don't be deceived. Bad company ruins good morals. But the inverse of this is also true as well. Good company, surrounding yourself with good people, will keep you on the right track. And then in 2 Corinthians 6, verses 14 through 17. So we're thinking about fellowship here. Do not be unequally yoked with unbelievers. For what partnership has righteousness with lawlessness? Or what fellowship has light with darkness? What accord has Christ with Belial? Or what portion does a believer share with an unbeliever? What agreement has the temple of God with idols? For we are the temple of the living God. As God said, I will make my dwelling place among them, and I will walk among them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Therefore, go out from their midst, and be separate from them, says the Lord, and touch no unclean thing. Then I will come to you. God has instructed us to be different, to be separate, to be unique, and surround ourselves with like-minded Christians to gain encouragement, to gain support. But then we have many other examples where we're not supposed to hide that light under a bushel either. We gain the support and grow strong when we're together. But then the world has to see that in us. And we hope that they will want to be a part of that by simply seeing it in our lives. But that's not enough. We have to then tell the world, like our lesson from last week on evangelism. We have to tell it. So fellowship is one of the important aspects of steadfastness. Fellowship is a partnership. Christians' purpose to live and love like Jesus. They combine intellects, energy, and resources. They share loss and gain, risk and reward, knowledge and experiences. We can achieve more together than we can by ourselves. We support each other. We support each other's efforts. And we support each other's spirit. So fellowship is vital. And so how much time are we spending in fellowship with our brethren? You know, what does this look like? You know, have you had many people around your table this year? Have you invited many people to sit down and have a cup of coffee with you, have a meal with you? What type of energy have you put forth in creating an atmosphere of fellowship? It's just not enough for us to come here twice a week and say we fellowshiped. That's where we gain strength initially. But to really have fellowship, we have to be involved in each other's lives. We have to care about each other so much that we want to be around each other. In Acts 2:42, they continued daily in the apostles' doctrine, in fellowship, in the breaking of bread, and in prayer. That's our example. So breaking bread more. Why do we eat meals together? Why do we spend time together? When it's hard to be upset with someone when you're sitting down having a meal together with them. It's just not going to happen. That is a part of fellowship, is just sitting down and breaking bread together. On a deeper level, we break bread every Sunday morning together. We're communing with God the Father and the Holy Spirit. We're communing with each other. And we do that to gain strength, to build a bigger bond between us and God, and to build a bigger bond between our brethren. So that's why we sit down and commune. One of the reasons we sit down and commune every Sunday morning. Two other aspects of that. We think about the sacrifice of Jesus, the crucifixion of Jesus, and the pain in that which He suffered, the separation from God that He suffered because of us. And so that's one thing that we reflect on. We also reflect on, we know He's coming back. His coming, so we look forward to that. And therefore, that's where steadfastness comes in again. We look forward to the day that Jesus will return. We need to be steadfast and immovable, always abounding in love, thinking about Jesus is coming back. And then how does that reflect on how we treat others? If Jesus is coming back and He is going to separate the good from the evil, and there are souls that are around us that are not living for Jesus, then what are we going to do about it? Where is our love for those that are lost? So praying more. Prayer is the sturdy string that ties this entire bundle together. This bundle of blessings into a whole package, complete package. A Bible's not always handy. Fellowship may not always be available. We take the Lord's Supper once a week on Sundays. But you know what? Prayer is always right there at our ready. Praying without ceasing, Thessalonians tells us. Prayer is so valuable. It is unfortunate that we don't use it as we should. God desires us to talk to Him. God desires us to bring our wants, our wishes, our desires, our hurts, our pains to Him. We need to pray more. Prayer promotes endurance, reconnecting you with the benefits of others other spiritual disciplines. So it enhances them. It makes them stronger. Releasing the power that is stored up in God's mind. Prayer is a continual link to love. When we lead our prayers, we give thanks to God because He loves us. We thank Him for His love. And we ask Him to help us love more like Him. Prayer reinforces the will to love better. It strengthens and sustains us. So thinking about the steadfastness, our Bible study is important. It produces a toughness when we are going to need it the most. If we're not sharpening those skills and preparing for those difficult days, then those skills are not going to be there. Fellowshipping more builds that fortitude within our church family that we can depend on each other. The Lord's Supper promotes our steadfastness by centering our soul every Sunday on Jesus. And then prayer again, it imparts patience by reinforcing God's will over our will. And then we need to be patient and persevere through difficult times. So, steadfastness. The second part of 1 Corinthians 15:58 is being immovable. The Lord knows no limits. Love knows no limits to endurance, no end to its trust, no fading of its hope. It can outlast anything. Love stands when all else has fallen. That is J.B. Phillips' translation of 1 Corinthians 13, verses 7 and 8. Love knows no limit to an endurance, no end to its trust, no fading of its hope. It can outlast anything. Love never fails. So love. Love is the stabilizing force of life. It steadies us in times when we just don't know what to do. It steadies us in times of great adversity. Sturdy love is essential for winning life's battles. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand, Ephesians 6 and verse 13. To withstand means to hold our ground. Don't back down, never give up. At the end of the day, when you've not been defeated, when you hold firm to the principles that are founded on God's truth. Thinking about putting the whole armor of God on. We're going to go into that in a little detail in a moment. What is the armor of God? It's the mental reinforcement of loving thoughts. Our actions and attitudes grow out of a loving mindset. The more we love, the less erratic our behavior is going to be. Love makes us predictable in good ways. What do we mean by that? Love makes us predictable in good ways. When we're always going to focus on love, is that going to make our family life better? When a very difficult thing comes up or an argument comes up within the family, husbands and wives argue from time to time. But if each other always know that it's rooted in love and there's always going to be love, then we can have sharp disagreements, even within our marriages. Even within the church, we can have sharp disagreements. If we know that there's always going to be love, then we know that things are going to be okay in the end. Consistency and love and consistency make us trustworthy and make us battle worthy. A consistent person, someone you can always count on, someone that you know is always going to have your back, someone you know that always loves you, even when I might get out of line, even when I might do something that is against the will of God, He loves us. Even when we might do something against our brother or sister, if we always have a heart of love, then we're going to be quick to forgive and quick to move on when a difficult thing comes up. So putting on the armor of God, loving people are truthful. Loving people are righteous. Loving people seek peace. And loving people are full of faith. That's our belt and our breastplate and our shield and our shoes. So we're told again in 1 Corinthians, moving into verse 16, in chapter 16, watch, stand fast in the faith, be brave, be strong. Let all that you do be done with love. 1 Corinthians 16, verse 13 and 14. To love well . So thinking about this verse here, watch, stand fast in the faith, be brave, be strong, let all things be done with love. If we're abounding in the work of the Lord, the word abound refers to a great abundance. It describes something to be overflowing. What are we to be overflowing with? Love, good works, those things should overflow from us. We should thrive in the business of loving and serving. Let's look at 1 Thessalonians 3 and verses 12 and 13. And may the Lord make you increase and abound in love for one another and for all, as we do for you, so that you may establish hearts that are blameless in holiness before our God and Father at the coming of our Lord Jesus with all His saints. Abound in love. And then first in Philippians 1, 9 through 11. And it is my prayer that your love may abound more and more with knowledge and all discernment, so that you may approve what is excellent, and so be pure and blameless for the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God. So are we abounding or are we floundering in our love? Are we abounding or are we floundering in our service to each other? To answer that, we can check with maybe these three questions. Are we shrinking? Are we shirking our responsibilities? Are we shirking from opportunities? I think that word shrinking. And are you settling for mediocrity? So are we shirking responsibilities, shrinking from things that we should do? And are we just settling? Are we abounding or floundering? Abundant life is not for cowards or quitters. It is for those who endure and abound in God's work. Abounding requires faith, hope, and lots of love. Abounding is about being Christ-like in our character and caring for others and caring for the choices that they make and then the choices that we make. The more we love and serve, the more satisfying our life is going to become. Paul endured and rejoiced in spite of all these things. Paul was shipwrecked. He was stoned and left for dead. He was imprisoned more times than we may know. And he was eventually put to death for the cause of Christ. And Paul endured all of this. Paul said, I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I've kept the faith. Henceforth, there's laid up for me a crown of righteousness. Will we be able to say that? Will that prayer be on our lips in our final days? I've fought the good fight. I've finished the race. I've kept the faith. Henceforth, for all of eternity, there's a crown of righteousness for me. Sometimes we have to endure very difficult things. But we're never to give up. We don't give ground. And we don't give less than everything we got. Vince Lombardi said, the real glory is being knocked down to your knees and then coming back. He said, that's real glory. When we get knocked down and we get back up. So to summarize, spiritual success, we have to be steadfast. Don't resign. Be immovable. Don't retreat. Always abounding. Don't relax. There's still lots to do. It doesn't matter how old we are. It doesn't matter how young we are. There is something for each one of us to do. In other words, it doesn't matter how old you are. Quitting is not an option. And cowering to difficult circumstances is not an option. And we can't coast through our lives in hoping that we're going to make it. Paul's encouragement to the Corinthians. Therefore, my beloved brothers, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain. There's lots of work to do, and there's lots of things that we can busy ourselves with in this life. You know, we can be so busy doing seemingly good things that we lose our focus on the things that really matter. Are we spending the time that we need to spend in our study life so that we can be prepared? So that we can be prepared to have that Bible study when the time comes. So that we can be prepared to say the right words to someone to pique their interest when it comes to their spiritual life? Are we spending the time in fellowship with our brothers and sisters? Are we encouraging each other? Are we looking for those within the church that may be slipping? That maybe we've seen them draw away a little bit. And you know, When people leave the church, they don't just, boom, I'm leaving. That's not how people do. There are signs that we can look for, and there are signs that we should look for. Look for those that need encouraging. Look for those that look like they might be drawing away or are settling back. And let's encourage them. And let's attach ourselves to them if we need to. And be that encourager that we can be. That's fellowship. That's caring about our brothers and sisters. And then communion. Communion with each other. Communion with the Lord every Sunday. It's important to be together. It's important not to forsake the assemblies of ourselves together. it's important that we're here to encourage one another. We miss those who are not able to be with us because of difficult health situations. We have a huge number that listen online because their health just won't allow them to be here. But they would love to be here. And those are ones that we need to reach out to and encourage as well. And then, I forgot what the last one was. Just like that. Slipped my mind. Steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. That is all I have this morning. I hope that you've gained something from the lesson to love more, to serve more, and to keep on keeping on when things get difficult.